Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you said by your stripes we are healed. And you are strong medicine, Lord. You're way better than Tamiflu. And so, Lord, I ask your touch upon our pastor and our shepherd. And I ask your touch upon anyone else who is feeling the ill, whether they're at home or whether they're here, that you would heal them, Lord. And I believe you can heal. You expect me to believe you, and so I pray that way. And I thank you for everybody's here. I ask that you give us all ears to hear what your spirit says, and that your name will be glorified when all said and done. In Jesus' name. Amen. I got to take down some information here. Question for you guys. Why did you guys all come here tonight? There's a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons why people come to church. Often, we have a need. Personal, health, financial, spiritual, relationship. There's a lot of reasons why we come to church. But I want to just paint a couple of quick pictures in your mind to kind of set the platform for what I want to talk about. And part of it is really a challenge. I believe that's the season that God has me in. He's asked me to convince, to exhort, and to rebuke, and therefore that's what I do. But today when you walked in, did anybody card you? Anybody ask you for your born again Jesus, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I read King James Bible card? So I worked at a power plant for a long, long time. And one of the inconveniences that came with that profession was that we had to go through a whole series of scanners and portals and, you know, bomb, explosive detectors, metal detectors, things of that nature. And it was just a routine that we all got used to. But we always had to go through something, and inevitably, you know, if you had steel shanks on your shoes, they'd go off or something like that. The salsa that I would make sometimes would set off the explosive detector. And they got kind of tired of that, so I would just kind of slip them in an extra jar, and they wouldn't say nothing. But so imagine coming to church and having to go through a scanner. Some portal that says, sinner, saved. Wouldn't that be kind of interesting? This, you know, good answer. Part of what I'm going to talk about really stems from an experience that I had when I was at Calvary Chapel. They gave me over to youth ministry for about the last 2 months before I left. And I had been watching just kind of the youth and what they were doing and how they went about business. And we had set a questionnaire to these kids, and just to see where they're at, asked them some basic Bible questions. And the answers that we got were very disturbing, pretty much across the board. So one day, I had just finished reading an article in Time magazine about the state of youth ministries. And so I came in, and, you know, the kids were in the back needling each other and playing with one another and poking each other and doing the things that, you know, junior high and high schoolers do. And I came in and I said, I need you guys to get out of your couches and your chairs and sit on the floor with me. Well, I'm fairly new, so they're looking at me like, you know, who are you? And no, you know. And so because they're high schoolers and young kids, they tend to be a little smaller than me. So I stood up, flexed a little bit for them. I usually like to wear black. And I, you know, I tell people, you know, don't ever take me serious unless you see my eyebrows drop. So my eyebrows dropped, and I looked at all of them, and I said, no, I want you to get down off your chairs and sit next to me right now. And they're all looking at me, oh, my God, you know, what side of the bed did he get out from? Well, I kind of shared who I was. I told them how I got there, and I just gave them a little brief view of who I was. And then there was this one young guy who was always there, who was always serving. He was always doing the soundboard and helping, and he was one of the kids that pretty much all the rest of the kids were kind of rallying around and looked up to. So he was, in a sense, becoming their leader. And so I asked him a question. I asked him, I go, I want to ask you a couple questions, and then help me out here. So he goes, okay. So I go, I want you to look around this room, and I want you to tell me how many people in this room do you believe are actually born-again Christians? And so now he's saying, okay, great, you put me on the spot, that's not good. And I said, no, I'm serious. And so he does, he looks around, and he says, about 50% of the people here. I go, thank you very much for being honest, that's a good answer. Then I looked him in the eye, and I said, are you born again? And he just went silent. And his head turned, and he started to tear up, and he says, I do not know. And it rocked my world. It rocked everybody else's world in that room, because everybody looked up to him and thought, if anybody's born again, that little kid is. And it just opened my eyes to what I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight. In the book of Revelation, the first four chapters are letters to the church, so they're letters to us. I believe all the rest of the chapters are written to somebody else. And so we should really focus our attention on the first four chapters, not on all the cosmic stuff that happens afterwards. But in there, in a sense, Jesus is giving the churches a report card. Because the Bible says, do not think more highly of ourselves than I ought to, of myself than I ought to. So we always have an elevated view of ourselves. We have, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm inherently good and you're the bad one, that kind of thing. But Jesus says to every single one of the churches, I know your works. So regardless of who you are or what you came here for, realize that God knows your works. You can fool me, but you can't fool him. So that's just a thought. In the same sense, he basically gives them a report card. He says, this is who you say you are. This is who I know you are. Well, actually, he starts by saying, this is who I am. This is who you're not. And this is what you need to do to fix it. And it's pretty much the same pattern through all the churches. Well, I asked him to give me a report card once. And I meant it. I was going to work, and I said, Lord, well, give me a report card. Well, that started a series of events, about 5 years worth, that ultimately led me to a depressed state, a deep depression that overwhelmed me for several years. And God needed to take me there to show me some stuff, because ultimately he told me, if you're not broken before me, you'll be a danger to whoever I entrust you to. And I've never forgotten that, and I hope I never forget that. But it took me to a place where I did a lot of soul searching. So in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, or that term could actually mean reprobate, or in a more literal sense, you failed the test. So Christianity is interesting because it allows you and I to do that, to say, let me examine myself. The Bible says we can be self-deceived, so that's a possibility for all of us. But he says, test yourself, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. We're going to look at that a little bit tonight, because I believe it's something we need to do. I think as Matt has been going through the first and second Corinthians, that's what you see Paul doing. He's basically taking a spiritual temperature of the Corinthian church. He tells them where they're lacking, and he tells them what they need to do, and he tells them why. And that's pretty much what's been happening here for the last however long he's been in Corinthians. Now, on a different sense, I'm going to paint another picture. I am going to paint a picture that you all can relate to. I love children. I love children. I don't know what it is about them. They're magical. And the Bible says that if you have a heart for children, you have a heart most like Christ. How does a child come about? There's a union between two, preferably male and female. And there's a conception. There's a moment where something magically happens. Now, it's invisible to all of us. And, a couple weeks pass by, and maybe the woman misses the cycle. Maybe she starts to get some interesting feelings. And they start to kind of connect the dots and say, well, maybe I'm pregnant. And so they go out and try to get this test at the local drugstore. And the first one comes back and it's positive. And so she throws out to the side and says, let's try that again. And it goes through about, okay, let's do 3 out of 5. And ultimately they say, we're pregnant. And so now call everybody on the planet, you know, and but still it's invisible. You don't see it. Nobody sees it. And then ultimately, not only are there the signs of the sicknesses and those things that come with it, but the body, the woman's body starts to change. In some respects, it starts to come apart. And it does. Literally, in birth, a woman's body literally comes apart. If you ever wonder why women scream, that's the reason why. And so I want you, every man in this room, to look at a woman and say, I respect you. I'm serious, because I'm a little wimp. I mean, I can't even handle a needle. But ultimately, you know, there's a sign. There's a little bubble, and that little bubble gets bigger, and then pretty soon there's the waddle, and there's all that stuff. But ultimately, it becomes evident to everybody that she's pregnant, and then without a shadow of a doubt, she has her labor, and out pops out this beautiful creature. It's a totally beautiful, sentient being with worth that the parents would probably die for at that very spot, at the very moment in time. And then, but think about it, birth is just the beginning. It's just the beginning, because what happens right after that? Mama's got the equipment, she brings it in, nourishes it, hugs it, feeds it, starts to make connections. There's the heartbeat, there's the warmth. There's all that wonderful, magical stuff that happens between the mom and that baby. But again, that's the beginning. As it gets fed, the baby's ultimately over time starts to change. It starts to take on different features and starts to feel a little bit. Oh, it looks like mommy, it looks like daddy. No, it looks like grandpa. You know, but there's this being. And then ultimately, as you go through that process of feeding and nurturing, then ultimately you get into a different phase now. Now is, you know, pee in the toilet and tie your shoes and pick up the socks and don't stick your finger in the electrical socket. And you start to correct, and you start to instruct, and you start to rebuke, and you start to train up that child in the way that they should go. Now, spiritually speaking, is it any different in the spirit? So let's go to John 3. Interesting section of scripture, but I want you guys to look at it just a little different tonight. I want you, the way the Lord tells me to read the word is to put my shoes on. It was always easy for me to say, well, he's talking to a Pharisee. I'm not a Pharisee. He's talking to the Sadducees. He's talking to the self-righteous man. He's talking to Joe Schmo. And if it's something that's not positive, then it's the problem's over there. But the Lord said, no, Victor. Everything that I've written is for your learning. Therefore, if I name a guy named Nicodemus, just put your name in it. I'm talking to you. And think about it. Read the scriptures that way. I guarantee it'll be very sobering and very humbling. Because you start to realize that even those letters to the seven churches, not only does it apply to church history, it applies to us here today, and it applies to us individually. In fact, I believe every letter to every church says something about me. And so when I look at that, that's the way I take it. So Nicodemus, plug in your name. Okay? John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. Now that's a pretty pregnant statement. So who's the audience? Okay, it's us, if you want to bring it to today's terms. But back then it was a man. So he's a sentient being. He's a creature. He's human. He's a Pharisee. So he's religious. In fact, he's got position. It's like today's version would be me, a pastor. His name is Nicodemus, which, you know, we were talking about a real person. And he's a ruler. So he's got authority. People go to him. They ask him for spiritual advice. They sit in his office, and same thing we do. And he's a Jew. They believe they were God's chosen people. We're Americans. We believe we're God's chosen people. Think about it. He's talking about us. He's talking about us sitting right here in this church today. We are Nicodemus. We are the religious person. We are the ones that think we have our one-way ticket home. And so that's the platform. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so the idea there being is that he understood the Old Testament, that when God would come, when the Messiah would come, he would do all kinds of crazy things, and Jesus was doing every one of those. So it wasn't just that he was healing the sick and giving sight to the blind. It was that he was doing it according to what the word of God said. He was actually fulfilling prophecy. So when Nicodemus comes to him, he says, hey, there's something about you. There's been nobody else in Israel who can fill those shoes. But obviously, he was buttering him up or something, because that wasn't what Jesus attacks. That wasn't what Jesus clung onto. So now we look at Jesus' response, because he didn't even ask a question. He just made a statement. And then Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, and that's he man, she man, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we know we're born in water. I was in a water sack, and so were you. And so, in a sense, I was born that way. I meet the first criteria, the prerequisite. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, I want you to take into consideration who the audience is. It's Nicodemus. It's a God's chosen people. It's a religious man. He goes to church. He has a position. He's got authority. People go to him. He's a ruler. He's got everything you and I wish we had. So it's us. Now, he speaks of two births. He speaks of a natural birth, that which is in the born of water, that which is flesh. Okay? That's me. Pinch yourself. You're flesh. But then he says, that which is born of the Spirit. And he says two things. If you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And who's he talking to? Nicodemus, who believed he was God's chosen person, who believed he had his one-way ticket home, who treated everybody else as their sinner. They come to me so I can give them the answers and point the way. You want to get a good idea how Nicodemus thought, read Romans chapter 2, the first like 15 verses, where he starts, well, actually the latter part, where he starts talking about you who are a light to the blind, a guide to babes, you who know the law and take your boast in it, you who know God. Do you say you do not steal, and do you steal? And he goes back and forth, and he starts talking about the hypocrisy of these religious people. And ultimately, the ultimate conclusion is that because of my behavior, because of that person's behavior, God's name gets blasphemed, which is a scary thing for me personally. So here's a thought. We have to be born into the kingdom. So is it possible that we can come to church and not be born again? Possibly. I'm not saying that's the case. What I'm saying is, often we come and we identify, and therefore we believe we are, when in reality he says, no, that would have meant that I couldn't say anything to Nicodemus. So physical birth is just a prerequisite. We have to be real sentient beings, a person with a soul, and in a sense, a spirit, a body, a mind, something that God came down here and died for, a human being, and I meet that criteria. Often people tell me, well, I've always known God. I've always been a believer. And I have a problem with that for a lot of reasons. One of them is that in John 8:44, he looks at the Pharisees and he tells them that their parentage comes from the devil. You are of your father, the devil. That's scary. That's scary. The other thing is that we're really his creation. And Genesis supports that, and so does the rest of the Bible. We're his creation. We're not necessarily his children. And I'll prove that to you. He talks about that you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. That's a key to understand that. Just sink your teeth on that for a little bit. It's not religion. It's not philosophy. It's not government. It's not politics. It's not wealth. It's not any of those things that we pursue to somehow fill that void. We always talk about this God-shaped vacuum that we have. We try everything under the planet, and it hasn't worked, and it never will work, because it was only God who was intended to fill it. And so that's one of the reasons why God says you must be born of the Spirit. And if that's not enough, I want to scare you a little bit. And for me, it was really one of the scriptures that scared me straight. Because I have been that religious guy. I had done all the things. I carried the Bible. I went to Bible studies. I sang the songs. I did all that. And in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of God. For many will say to me, in that day, did we not do miracles and wonders and heal the sick and cast out demons? And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I remember the day. I remember the day where I was parked and what that did to me. It literally gave me whiplash. It just rocked my world because I said, Lord, have I just been going through the motions? Am I just that religious guy? I don't know you. Is that really what it's about? He said, yeah, Victor. It's that you may know me. Christ came, died for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. Why? So that you may know him who is true. That's why we always talk about a personal relationship. Now, here's the thought. You, I'm going to just look at somebody. Jim, you're a good target. You are not a human doing. You're a human being. You behave like a human. You act like a human. You do human things because that's your nature. But it doesn't go the other way around. It's not like, well, he does man things. You know, he wears like flannel, you know, and long pants. And you know, he grows facial hair and he does these man things. Therefore, that makes him a man. It's not the way it works. He does those things because he is a man. A cow does cow things because it's a cow. It's not the other way around. It doesn't do these things in hopes to become one. How often do we come to church thinking that by going there, we're going to become that being? It's a misconception I had it. Or it's a misconception we all have. So I'm just keying you on this idea of being born again, being born of the Spirit, because apart from that, we can't see or enter the kingdom of God, and that applies to all of us. So a Christian is spoken of as a being. I'm not a Christian because of what I do. I do the things I do because I am a Christian. And in this scripture, he says you must be born again. So I'm going to look at a different scripture real quick. And we're going to do a quick word study. So go to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And actually, I just recently did this. And part of the reason why I'm going through this, you know, when Matt called me, I wasn't going to try to come up with something clever. So I decided to entertain that which I've been entertaining. I watched that we did a lot of baptisms, and I wanted to follow up on those people. And I started calling them up and asking them if I could meet with them and just to kind of gauge where they were at and why they had done what they had done, if they understood it. And it's been actually eye-opening for me what I have learned in the process of doing that. How many people had actually gone up to be baptized and had no clue what it meant? And you know, one guy said, I've been playing a pirate. I've just been putting on a front for people. So that's the reason why I'm talking about this, because I don't want anybody here to assume anything. I don't want anybody here to assume anything. Don't assume you're going to heaven. You need to know. And I believe God can put that testimony in you. So you can walk out of here with that confidence that you're a child of God. And now you can sell out to him and serve him and love him. And there's no ambiguity. There's no question mark over your head. So, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, there's that word again, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, received. I look up the word received. Lambano means nothing to me. To get a hold of, to seize, to obtain. Those who receive this is to get a hold of that and never let it go. It's to grab onto it for all that it's worth. Become, okay, to those he gave the right to become. Genomai. To cause to be. Generate, to generate. To become. And it's in parentheses it says, come into being. birth, okay? That's the conception part, the birth part. Sons, technon, a child as produced. And that child, daughter, or son. So even though it says man, it means child, daughter, or son. He man, she man, I like to say. And then born, the word born, genao, to procreate, to generate, to beget, to be born, to conceive. A child of God has to be conceived. A child of God has to be born. You're born into the kingdom. That scripture is just blew me away, because I had never done that. I never looked at those words. Every single one of those words are painting the same picture. He's talking to Nicodemus. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or Christ in them, and that speaks of a deep, intimate relationship, he is a new creation. Creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because he gives you a new nature. He gives you the spiritual nature. For the natural man does not understand the things of God, but he is naturally discerned. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from him, that we may understand all the things that he has freely given us. The only reason why I understand one letter of this word is this Bible. The only reason why I understand anything about God is because he, through his spirit, has freely revealed those to me. But it would have never happened had I not been born again. So with me, I was in a Navy ship. Hoorah for those Navy guys. I ended up being in charge of a boiler room, and the boiler blew up, you know. It was a small ship supply boiler, so it was in a room. And so there was this red-headed guy from Michigan that was tasked to help me out, and it took about 2 weeks. We had to tear the whole thing up. We had to figure out what was wrong with it. We had to order all the parts. We had to put it all back together. We had to run it, test it, and fire it off. So that was about a two-week process. During that time, I didn't have a clue who God was. I grew up Catholic. I went through catechism. I did all that, but I just knew there was a God. That was the end of it. And he just started lovingly and very carefully preaching the gospel to me. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. You're a sinner. You're eternally separated from him. You want to die that way. God doesn't want you to do that. That's why he came down and took on the nature of a man. That's why he suffered the death of the cross. That's why he paid for his sins, and on and on and on and on. And at the very end of it, he gave me a little book called The Four Spiritual Laws. And I took that, and I read it. And at the very back, I had a little prayer. And I sat in my Navy rack like a little silly boy. And I read that little prayer. And it says, if you said this prayer, sign this little booklet. And I signed it like a knuckle noggin. And I shoved it under my rack. And I went to bed. 5 minutes later, they started playing, because I was in a birthing compartment. They started playing questionable material on TV. And I had a big peephole in my wall, and I started to look. And it bothered me. And I didn't know why. And I looked, and then I didn't look, and then I looked, and I didn't look, and I looked, and I didn't look. And I just said, why is it bothering me? I didn't understand. Later on, I fell. I ripped open my shins. I got scars to prove it. And I didn't blurt out the typical Navy language, sailor cussing and all that. And I didn't understand. And I went back to him and I said, these weird things are happening. You need to explain this to me. And he just says, you're born again. And I said, well, what does that mean? And he explained to me what being born again was. Nothing has ever been the same. Nothing. My mindset, how I think, what I look at, everything has changed. And so, how do you do that? How do you get born again? How can you walk out of here without assurance that you know that you're a child of God? He says, my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And in John, he says, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life, and those who believe in his name. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And on, he goes on to say, Victor, you can know. Do you know that you're his daughter? I believe you do. deep down inside. And you know what? If I was clever enough to convince you otherwise, you can give me a blood sample. And you can say, right there, that's my daddy. I know that I know that I know. And that's the confidence that God wants all of us to have. Don't think that because you came in here, that guarantees anything. It doesn't. Don't make that assumption. And I'm here to challenge you to do some soul searching. I'm here to challenge you to really reconsider. My wife and I are doing that ourselves. We're cleaning up house. We're saying, how do we know we're the real deal? What motivates me? What is it that drives me the most? Is it a pursuit of things and pleasures? Or is it a desire to be holy? Be holy as I'm holy is what he says. Be perfect, I'm perfect. I used to think that was an impossibility. I used to blow that scripture off all the time. I can't do that. I'm a stupid sinner. Hang around me 5 minutes, you'll figure out how easy I can sin. And the Lord said, Victory, if I commanded it, I will enable it. I've given you my Holy Spirit. Now think about it. My Holy Spirit. So, Romans 10, 9 through 13, classic scripture. Romans 10, 9 through 13. I'll just read the whole thing, make a quick commentary. Pose the challenge. Pray for you. Pray for me. That if thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be born again. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and the Greek or the Puerto Rican. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come. It's the first commandment that God ever gave us. How do you come? How do you come? Here's the question. Don't answer it. Some of you probably know the answer. Jesus is born. Jesus became a child. Then there's the silent years. Then he comes into the scene again. Has a wonderful cataclysmic event where he gets filled with the Spirit and baptized and led to the wilderness. And tempted by the devil himself. And then he comes out and it says, and he started his Galilean ministry. What was the first thing he said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how we come. We come to him in repentance. We come to him realizing, I'm the problem. I'm the sinner. I'm the self-righteous guy. I'm the religious guy. I've substituted all those things for you. But no, you came. And he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And I will give you rest. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. And so that's what we do. We recognize that he alone can save us. That God came down and took on human flesh. Took every one of our sins. Every single one of them. The ones you've done in public. The ones you've done in secret. The ones you've done in your mind. And he takes those and he nails them to the cross and he buries them in the tomb. Once and for all. Once and for all. Where in this planet are you going to get an offer like that? So confess and repent. I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous. Only God can forgive me through Jesus Christ, who came and died for my sins, all of them. And he did it simply because he loved you. That's the only reason he needed. And you agree with God that I'm the problem, and you repent. God's arm is not too short to save. God's ear is not too dull to hear. But it is my sin and my iniquity that have separated me from him, so he will not hear. He's been reaching out to us all along. He's been wanting to hear us all along. but it's my sin and my iniquity. So what does he do? He comes down because he says that's the one thing you can do nothing about. Every sin ever committed has been committed against an eternal God, and only an eternal God can pay for it. And the Jews understood that. So when he forgave somebody's sins, he says, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sin. Here I am. Receive. Just cry out. Call out to his name. Just say, you know, come into my heart. Ezekiel 36 says, I will sprinkle you clean, and I will wash you from all your sins, and I will remove all your idols. I will take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you and move you to follow my commandments and obey my precepts. That's the born-again experience. Because Nicodemus goes on to say, I don't understand. And he says, you are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? He held him accountable for knowing the very thing I just shared with you. Believe, receive, repent, cry out. And so right now, we're going to do communion. So I'm going to read you a communion scripture. And as you go, take this. It's like you're going to the cross. When you bite into this piece of bread, he says, this is my body. And you put it between your teeth and you crush it. That's what it says that Jesus did for you and I. He crushed our sins. And then he shed his blood to wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. Wipes clean slate, start brand new creation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 30. You can turn there if you like. I'm just going to read. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table, may we see it as coming to the foot of the cross, where the blood flows. Where you look down on us and you say, today you will be with me in paradise. And you wash us and you cleanse us. But that's just the beginning, Lord. You clean out the pot. And then you take that heart of stone because sin hardens. And you don't change the heart, you replace it. And give us a new one, a living one, a beating one. And then the magic of it all, you dwell inside us. You will place your spirit within us and give us brand new life in Christ Jesus, born again of the Spirit, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And nothing will ever be the same again. So as we take communion, let us remember. Let us not assume anything. Let us examine ourselves that we are in the faith. In Jesus' name.